When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up again, for he has told me all his heart." Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. She made him sleep on her knees, and she called a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. And the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles. And he ground at the mill in the prison. But the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Let's all pray. Our Father in heaven, we do ask now for your Holy Spirit that was sent by your Son, Jesus Christ, to illuminate your word. And we pray for that blessing now as we open up the word before us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So, as this church takes a break from the book of Luke, and especially that part of Luke which describes the passion of Jesus Christ, we'll turn now to the passion or the suffering of another man in the Bible, the judge Samson. The book of Judges, you remember, is a very dark, depressing book. It's a book of much expectation and much failure of God's people. Indeed, many scholars think of it as intentionally ugly, an ugly picture of what Israel looks like without a king. And without a king, especially from the line of Judah, not Benjamin. And they're probably right. This book is a book of failures, failing to have a clean heart before the Lord, failing to subdue idolatry in their own hearts, failing to drive out the Canaanites from God's holy land, failing to defeat God's enemies, and a failure to separate themselves unto the Lord. The author of the Judges sums it up in verses 16 and following. I'll read that as a summation of the book. It says, "Then the Lord raised up judges, who saved them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they did not listen to their judges, for they whored after other gods and bowed down to them. They said, they soon turned aside from the way in which their fathers had walked, who had obeyed the commandments of the Lord, and they did not do so. Whenever the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge, and he saved them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who afflicted and oppressed them. But whenever the judge died, they turned back and were more corrupt than their fathers, going after other gods, serving them and bowing down to them. They did not drop any of their practices or their stubborn ways." So this has been pointed out as a cycle in the book of Judges. Over and over again, the people of God would fall under persecution or oppression for their sin and their idolatry. They would then cry out to God. God would then raise up a judge and save them, live in peace for a while, forget God again, and round it went. But not round and round like the same thing kept happening again. You notice in verse 19 that they were worse than their fathers before them. So it was a round and round cycle, but it was a cycle spiraling down, like toilet water, swirling down to a hole. It was coming to a point, and that point came at the end of Judges, and the last judge we read about there is Samson. So this need for a king, this need for a leader in Israel that could keep not himself not only himself claimed, but also God's people claimed, to lead them, was emphasized. It was emphasized in the book of Judges, a familiar refrain, such as in Judges 17:6. In those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. So we read the last of the judges, Samson, and what we see is nearly an incarnation of the people of Israel itself all through the book of Judges. What the nation did in one man, Samson, one called out from this world as a Nazarite, and yet failing as a leader due to his own sin. And one man to suffer now. And yet one man where we still find the glimmer of God's unyielding grace and faithfulness to his people. So it's to this man, Samson, that we now turn. We especially want to focus on his passion or his suffering towards the end of his life. See some of the tragedy in it. See some of the echoes of Christ in it, to be sure. But also to see some of the echoes of our own sinful nature before our God. And then to see also God's grace abounding more in it. So first of all, let's turn to Samson himself, the object of this suffering. Samson's suffering was, first of all, an avoidable suffering of a blessed man. It was an avoidable suffering of a blessed man. And that was part of its tragedy. If you remember earlier, starting in Judges 13, where it describes Samson's life, he was born miraculously. His mother was barren, and the angel of the Lord came to her announcing the birth of this man, Samson. So he had a miraculous birth, Samson. He was extraordinarily strong, as is so famous about Samson and his long hair, right? He possessed this great strength where he could destroy 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone. That's famous and well known. But he had long hair, and he was strong, but he was also a Nazarite. He was to be a Nazarite from his birth. And a Nazarite, as you remember from Numbers 6, would take a vow to the Lord, to be devoted to the Lord his God. And as a sign of this devotion to God, no razor should touch his head. He should never cut his hair. He should never drink wine or strong drink as a sign of his devotion to the Lord, the fact that he had been set apart from others. And lastly, there was no allowance for a Nazarite to go near a dead body, to be associated with death in any way, because he was to be devoted to the life-giving God of Israel. And it was for this reason, the fact that he was a Nazarite, that Judges 13:5 puts it. It's for this reason, he says, he shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines. So it doesn't necessarily emphasize his great strength. It emphasizes the fact that Samson was devoted to the Lord his God, and that is why he was destined to save the people from the Philistines. So Samson, we could put it, had gifts in every way. He had physical gifts, spiritual gifts, a miraculous birth. And this is part of what makes the suffering of Samson so tragic. It was tragic because he had so much favor and gifts from God bestowed upon him. Tragic because it should have been different for Samson. The pride and self-dependence grew inside of him. He married a Philistine. He went to a prostitute earlier in chapter 16 in Gaza. But then after that, he began to love a pagan woman, Delilah, to finally give his consecrated heart to God's enemies. All this while exercising the remarkable gifts and blessings and revelations from God. He presumed upon God's grace, which is always a tragedy. He must have said, well, God will forgive me, or he just won't care what I do. He'll continue to give me strength, and I'll continue to use it against my enemies. But we ask here, seeing the blessing of Samson, how could you do this, Samson? How could you do this? How could you be so blind to everything God has given you and to the purpose that God has called you to? And here's our first warning, church, especially to those of us who grew up in the church, who are children of the covenant. How could you, how could we do this, who have been marked by baptism, consecrated to the Lord, set apart to Him to be a holy priesthood? How could we, as we often do, presume upon God's grace, which we do? How special do we think we are? In one way, we're very special. We're very blessed, and I don't want to downplay that. Been born into Christian homes. In my judgment, you go to a jewel of a church, or the jewel of a pastor and a preacher. But what conclusions do you draw from that? Are you immune to the suffering of Samson? Are you immune to falling into the temptation like Samson did? Are you more special than Samson, whose echoes of Christ leap out from the page? If that leads us, if our heritage leads us to a sense of spiritual entitlement, to prayerlessness, and adjoining with 9 out of 10 lepers who have been miraculously healed, to not stop and thank the Lord our God for what we have, to not stop and ask for more of His grace, then we're in trouble. To whom much is given, much is required, as was with Samson and as is with us. So that's the first tragic part of Samson's suffering. It was avoidable. He was a blessed man. Secondly, Samson's suffering was valuable and desired by forces outside of Samson. And this is part of the sinister nature of his suffering. These Philistines paid a heavy price. Earlier in verse 5, they promised 1,100 pieces of silver each to Delilah, bringing 1,100 pieces of silver each. And in verse 18, they paid her off. They not only promised it, but they fulfilled their promises. Verse 18, when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up again, for he's told me all his heart." And the lord of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. Whatever this was they wanted from Samson, and it was far more than an answer to a riddle earlier in this story. Whatever it was valuable to them. They desired it. They planned for it. They wanted it. And why? They want it just for themselves. They want this power just to wield themselves. No, they didn't. They wanted to defeat this. They wanted to suppress this and oppress this power and put this power to shame. That's what they wanted. And that's our second warning, church. There is enmity against God and against His people in this world. Count on it. He has enemies in this world. And they sometimes realize that God's people are dangerous to them and to their agenda. For a variety of reasons, they will want to snuff it out. And they'll pay huge amounts of money to do so. It is valuable to them. It's one minute the world is asking for Daniel's wisdom, but not long after they're casting him to the lions. The point here is this. It's not just Samson punishing himself, isolated, that he has to deal with. The flesh, as we may call it, warring against the spirit within us. That's true. But there's this world. There are angels. There are agents against Samson. There are forces ready and willing to help him suffer and to help you suffer, especially as a Christian. They would rejoice over your downfall, as these pagans rejoiced in the verses following ours and their pagan worship service, as they praised Dagon for the downfall of this man of God. And they have money to be sure. So be wary who you trust, O Christian. Which company you keep, which companies you trust, which browsers you browse upon. Careful. Careful, O Christian. These forces will absolutely lie to you. They will absolutely betray you. There's more going on than just yourself in this world. You have more to contend with than just your flesh. The fall and suffering of a Christian is valuable to God's enemies. And this world is fully funded to make it happen. Thirdly, Samson's suffering was due to his heartfelt submission to sin. It wasn't the problem that Samson had a good heart that made a bad choice. The verses clearly show that this was a heartfelt choice when pressed to it by Delilah. The fruit of this submission is here, but surely the dark seed had already been planted in Samson's heart long ago. As a man full of pride, forgetting God over and over again. You look at the beginning of 15, or if you look at chapter 15, he sings his praises for defeating so many Philistines. Just enough to stop for a second to ask God for a drink. But no praise to God, no thanksgiving to God. So this submission to sin began long ago. But here it was coming to a head with Delilah. When pressed, which master would he serve? He toyed with Delilah, surely. Made a joke out of the strings and the bow strings and the ropes. And what we learn is that she was toying with him. She was about to get to the heart of the matter. And as he mentions his hair on that third test from Delilah, things start to get serious. If you weave the locks of my hair and pin it up tight, that'll stop. And now we see a serious turning of Samson at that point, don't we? He broke out of that one, but that was the forerunner to the next. And the next temptation from Delilah was drawing out of Samson's heart what was really there. And so I call it a heartfelt submission from Samson. Samson was getting serious now with Delilah. The playing the games, the toying around was now over. And now Delilah would do something shrewd. And that is to use a virtue of God against the man of God. Use a virtue of God against the man of God. She would use the virtue of love, right? But a virtue of love misplaced to a Philistine in this case. Christian, does God care about who you love? Does God's will extend there also? Are you free to love anyone you want? Does this challenge us? Does this world challenge us with that question? It's just love, man. That's all it is. How can you be against love? Wasn't Christ for love? So Delilah puts it to him. She says, how can you say you love me, Samson, and you withhold this from me? How can you say you love me? And you know what? She's dead right. She's right here, if you think about it. Delilah is right on this point. She's got him in her crosshairs and driving him right to the heart of the matter, his own heart. If Samson loves her, he will submit to her. That's a lesson for us. It's all about loyalty and obedience. And that loyalty, that obedience, that is always directed to the one you love. She's right. But we say Samson was a man devoted to God, and surely that's what he thought too. He was given strength from God. He still wanted that. He seemed to be genuinely hateful of God's enemies even. But he certainly didn't mind the pleasures of sin that this world had to offer. He wanted to have one foot in the kingdom of light and one foot in the kingdom of darkness. But these two kingdoms are in opposition to one another, and they are going opposite ways, brothers and sisters. And eventually you have to have both feet in one or the other. And it came down to it for Samson. This was the goal. Samson's whole heart. Tell me your whole heart, Samson. So verse 18, when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, and she had it. She sent for the Philistines. And in this moment, but also leading up to it, we see Israel's hope for a deliverer begin to fade away in Samson. Given up on Samson. His heartfelt submission to sin was the immediate occasion of his suffering. And so we read on in our verses that she made him sleep on her knees. She called a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And in verse 21, the Philistines seized him, gouged out his eyes, and brought him down to Gaza, and bound him with bronze shackles. And he ground at the mill in the prison. That's where submission to sin leads. That's where the belief of the false promises of sin always leads. So what of you today, Christian? You cannot serve both God and mammon. You cannot live in both the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. So what will it be? Would you want to enjoy a season of sin in your life? I promise you that's not all the world wants from you. And that's not all it'll be. They want your heart. They want all of you. It's not an unfamiliar lesson, so I won't dwell on it. But this world and your flesh and the devil promise pleasure for sin, to be sure. And it always yields suffering of the worst kind. And the unnerving part about all of this is that God will do this to his people. We pray that God not lead us in temptation, but sometimes he does. I remind you of the Westminster Confession, chapter 5, on God's providence. Section 5 says, "The most wise, righteous, and gracious God doth oftentimes leave for a season his own children to manifold temptations and the corruption of their own hearts, to chastise them for their former sins, or to discover unto them the hidden strength of corruption and deceitfulness in their hearts." He does this sometimes to us Christians. He does it not because he doesn't know what's in the heart of man. What does the confession say? To discover unto them the corruption of their hearts. This temptation, this suffering was an exposition of the heart of a man of God. Exploratory surgery to say, what's really in your heart, Samson? To lay it out before Samson. And unfortunately, in this case, to lay it out in front of a lot of other people. God knows, Samson didn't. And God does this, and we're sometimes surprised as to what we find in our own hearts. This was the suffering of a blessed man of God and his submission, his heartfelt submission to sin. Fourth point is that Samson's suffering was a just reward for that kind of discovered evil in a man's heart. It was a just reward. We might call it poetic justice what happened to Samson. Poetic justice, you remember, is that device in literature where the character experiences some fitting act of retribution for his actions. Think of Goliath, the prideful strong, tall giant mocking Israel, being killed by a little shepherd boy. That kind of poetic justice, there's something right about it. There's something appropriate about that kind of end. There's something genius in it. And here we see it against Samson. Verse 20, Delilah says, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he woke from his sleep. And listen to what he says in all his pride. "I will go out as at other times and shake myself free. That's what I'll do." Knew his hair was cut, mind you. Still thought he could go out in his own strength and shake himself free. He didn't need God. But the verse says he did not know that the Lord had left him. The Lord left Samson. That's what began his suffering. Sadly, he still thought he could have his cake and eat it too, that somehow he didn't need God anymore. It wasn't just the hair he was forgetting. It was the hair of a Nazarite that he was forgetting. A man supposed to be devoted to God. And that sad phrase is a grave warning to us. The Lord had left him. Isn't that awful? That's an awful thought. But it is just. It is right that God would do that to Samson or to someone like Samson. It is just, for how many times did Samson not care to thank the Lord? Not care to lean upon the Lord, to acknowledge the Lord? How many times did he forget the Lord? How many times did he sing his own praises instead of God's praises? It wasn't so much that he defied a recent commandment from God right in his face. It's just that God wasn't even in the equation for Samson. He wasn't even thinking about God. He never stopped to ask, what is the will of the Lord in this situation? So isn't it just that God would withdraw himself from such a man? The big point here is that this is a picture of the exceeding sinfulness of man and a picture of sin's desert for that sinfulness. This is what sin deserves, God leaving us. Its punishment reminds us of the forgotten lawgiver. Sin is never just a breaking of rules. Yes, it's any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law. The transgression of the law of God, the commandments of the Lord, is what we break when we break sin. James teaches us this in James chapter 2, doesn't he? Verse 10, he says, "For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it." Why all of it? Why if you break one, you break all of them? For he who said, who is that who said? That's God. "For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law of God." It's God you have to deal with. It's not just a set of rules. It is rules, but it's God. It's God's rules. Sin is always a personal matter. We don't serve some force. We serve a personal God. And when you sin, you offend a person. A person that gives you life on this world. It's a disregard of God's law. It's a disregard of God himself. And that was Samson's problem. And that's our problem. Samson had a disregard for the giver of all sight. For the giver of all strength. For the giver of all life. For the giver of all marriages and family and religion. This was a grasping of Samson for the control and the glory that belong to God alone. It's a struggle about who's in charge. Who's the king here in this situation? Whose kingdom is it? Whose glory is it? Whose power is it? Is it God's or mine? It's not Samson so much saying, "I hate your law, God," but it was, "Leave me alone, God. I know how best to use the gifts you've given me. Thank you very much. Not your will, but mine be done." And like the Israelites themselves, when he had no king, he would do what was right in his own eyes. And that's us without a king. That's us forgetting God. We'll do what's right, but we'll do what's right in our own eyes. And that kind of exceeding sinfulness deserves such a punishment as Samson got. It's a tragedy here because we wanted Samson to be strong, didn't we? We wanted him to be that deliverer of Israel, to defeat our enemies, and he had strength to do it. But when he fails like this, and in this way, and this kind of pride, this kind of ugly sin, I don't know if we long for it, but there's something right about it. You have to admit for what God did to him. God taking back his eyes, taking away Samson's strength, taking away his family, taking away his religion. There were rituals set up in number 6. If a Nazirite had his head shaved, that's gone. There's no opportunity for that now. Humbling a proud man, who in the next few verses would be led around by a small boy. Something fitting about that kind of punishment and that kind of suffering. There's justice in it. But who of us would cast the first stone against Samson? It's a warning to us, too. How often do we forget God in our busy lives? How often do we forget the gifts He's given us? Maybe it's strength, maybe not. Maybe it's money. Maybe it's opportunity. Healthy body. Youth. A good mind. Or any number of things that God could give us and be a good giver of gifts otherwise. How much do we forget God in our weeks? Not so much in outward conscious defiance of God, but the desire to be left alone. The desire to get comfortable about forgetting about God. The desire to do things our way. What's on my phone is my business. I'll do what I want with my body. I'll look at what I want to look at. I'll spend my money where I want. I'll spend time where I want. Or like Samson, I'll love whoever I want. Careful of these thoughts, O Christian. God may just grant us the independence that we boast so much about. So this reveals something dark. Something dark in Samson, something dark that still indwells us as believers. And we sometimes reap what we sow, like the awful suffering of Samson. Lastly, after all of that, after this suffering that should have been avoided from a blessed man, after the sinister outside forces of this world planning and paying for Samson's humility, after Samson's heartfelt submission to sin, after the poetic justice from God, after that, we see that Samson's suffering was so full of God's grace. Samson's suffering was so full of God's grace and His faithfulness to His people. It's here, the grinding of the grain, prison. Strength lost, eyes plucked out, humiliated. It's here that we see the grace of God, hidden, easy to miss, but certainly there. Our confession in section 5 goes on to say, when God gives His people over to temptation, it tells us the reason, some of the reasons why God does this. And it says, to discover unto them the hidden strength of corruption and deceitfulness of their own hearts, that they may be humbled, to raise them to a more close and constant dependence for their support upon Himself, and to make them more watchful against all future occasions of sin, and for sundry others just and holy ends. Yes, God does this But it's often out of His grace and for our good that He does this. Verse 22 is such a throwaway verse. It's such an obvious fact that it's easy to miss. It says, "But the hair of His head began to grow again after it had been shaved." Of course it did. That's what hair does when you shave it. It grows back. That's not a surprise or a miracle. But that's not the point. It's not as if you need long hair to be strong. People with long hair aren't necessarily stronger than people with short hair. But it's His long hair that represented His belonging to the God of Israel. It's the hair of a Nazarite. He was devoted to God. And this "but" placed here, "but the hair of His head began to grow." That "but" represents the turning in the story of Samson. His hair began to grow back. A sign that he was a Nazarite. A sign that he belonged to God. And a sign that God was going to receive him again in this story. There's hope in that growth of the hair. And the hope is a hope of faith. I'm a failed man. Samson ended up in the Hebrews 11 Hall of Faith, mind you. It's God's grace to Samson. It's God's grace that chastises us. His problem were his two eyes. His two eyes let him focus on this world and the lusts after other women and made him forget his God. His problem was his strength that he used to show off and make an occasion to praise himself, forget his God. So God in His grace took them away. God in His grace took them away. Samson would go on to pray to God. This God that he so quickly disregarded in the past. And what do we find? But this faithful, gracious God answering this man's prayer. A God of grace that abounds more and more. And grace upon grace, Hebrews 11 recounts this man's life. The writer of the Hebrews says, "What more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong in weakness." God didn't let him go completely. He left him for a season to discover unto Samson something of what was in his own heart. Why do we find him in the book of Hebrews as a man of faith? The ground of his righteousness? The ground that he had a clean heart and was a good leader of Israel? No. It's because of his faith in the God of promise. God of unyielding commitment to His promises to save His people. And that faith in another deliverer that was to come. A leader that would succeed. A leader that when he had his heart exposed, we didn't see the mushy prune of a heart, the dark heart of Samson or us. See the heart of a diamond, heart of Jesus Christ, full submission, not to this world, not to his flesh, but to his Father in heaven. So it's for that exposition that we turn back to next week, when we long to hear more about the suffering of that man, that leader of God. Let's all pray. Father, we do thank you for your gracious warnings that you give to us in Scripture. We thank you, O God, for the experiences that you give us also in this life that reveal unto us something of the corruption in our hearts, even the indwelling sin of a believer. We pray, O God, that you use these providences laid towards us for our good, O God, and for your glory. We pray, O God, that we go looking to that leader Jesus Christ, our King, that great judge of this world, we pray that we fix our eyes upon Him and that You teach us to repent of our sins, to get down on our knees before You put us on our knees, O God, that we may bring You and Your Son's name glory in this life. May we decrease while You increase. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.